As we begin the wrap-up of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul has some final words for us and obviously to the Thessalonian church, his original audience. And his desire was that the church, the Thessalonian church, but also us today, would be spiritually ready for the final days. Now, I know that phrase is something that makes some people uncomfortable, to talk about the final days. And I do not believe that Paul understood how far off the final days were when he penned this letter to the Thessalonian church. As we saw yesterday, since I was with some of you yesterday, it feels like yesterday, but as we saw last Sunday, Paul, when he wrote this letter, thought that the rapture was going to happen in his lifetime. He included himself as those who would be taken up. We who are still alive were the exact words that Paul uses, or at least the English translation of those words. So now, 2,000 years later, Christ still has not returned. We're still waiting. We're still in a holding pattern. But the reality that we must understand, and what I believe that Paul is teaching us here, is that it is important for the church in every generation to be ready for the final days. We don't know when that will happen. We don't know when the rapture will happen, but we must be ready. If it happens today, we must be ready. If it happens 10 years from now, we must be ready. If it's another 2,000 years, another generation of the church will need to be ready. But the reality of what Paul is teaching here is, since we do not know when the final days will be, we must always be ready for the final days. Every church and every generation needs to be ready because we do not know when it will happen. However, I believe that we are seeing signs today that no other generation has seen. I believe that there are many things happening on the world stage geopolitically, just with the development of AI and intelligence, and things that I used to wonder, I don't know about you, thinking, how in the world will the Antichrist be able to track all of those things? Now I have no doubt. So are we living in the final days? I believe the time period that we're living in can be considered the final days. But we don't know exactly when the Lord will come, but the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we must be ready. That is the purpose of this letter. He wrote this letter of, letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians to prepare the church to be ready for that day. So I've entitled this final section, or the epilogue of this book, Preparing for the Final Days. This morning, we will be looking at part one of Preparing for the Final Days, and it is entitled Your Responsibilities to Others. Your Responsibilities to Others. As we prepare as a church for the final days, to make sure that we are ready when Christ comes for his bride, here is what we need to be doing for one another. This is how we prepare as a church to make sure that we're ready. So please stand and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15 says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. And thank you that you have protected your word so that we today can study this book and to learn from it. And so we just ask, Lord, that you're, first of all, that the Holy Spirit would be guiding my words, and that your Holy Spirit would be taking those words and penetrating each one of our hearts so that we can understand, accept, and apply these truths to our lives. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So as we wrap up this book and we look at chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, the first thing in this section that Paul addresses is he tells us to recognize those who minister in the church. Recognize those who minister in the church. Let's read verses 12 and 13 again, if you'd follow with me. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So we need to recognize those who minister in the church. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us three different descriptions of types of ministry. So I first want to look at three different types or three different groups who minister in the church. Paul points out three different ministries. So let's look at these groups that have unique ministries within the church. The first one we see in verse 12. Let me begin by reading verse 12 again. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. The first group is those who labor among you. Servants. Servants in the church. Those who serve. These are the ones who are most often unrecognized. Those who often go unappreciated. Remember the word labor, this word labor used here when we saw it at the beginning of the book, means to work to the point of exhaustion. This isn't just people that are occasionally doing something. These are people that are committed to laboring and serving and doing many things for the work of the ministry. There are many individuals who come in and serve behind the scenes at Grace Baptist Church after a long day of work or a long week of work. Often, the needs are great. In any church, in any ministry, there are many needs. But sadly, in most cases, it's a few that are meeting those many great needs. And there are some individuals who are always up to the task, that are always willing to serve, that are here on a Saturday fixing a baptismal, that are cleaning, that are preparing meals, that are doing many different things in the background that often go unnoticed. Our deacons, our building trustees, our financial team, our nursery workers, our audiovisual team, our musicians, those who do the cleaning, those who prepare meals for special occasions, and many others. And if I missed a group, I apologize. But the fact is that there are many who serve. There are many who work with their hands to minister to others who are in this congregation and outside of this congregation. And every one of them is ministering as servants of this church, of this congregation. Serving or ministering is a spiritual gift. Now, some are just naturally talented at doing things, but Scripture teaches that service, servanthood is actually a spiritual gift. And I am grateful for those who possess it and practice it in this congregation. There are certain individuals that no matter what the need is, they're always there, they're always willing, and they're happy to do it. That's a gift. That's a spiritual gift. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us then, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." There are those who have the gift of ministering, and we're grateful, and we need to appreciate them for the way that they serve and the way that they minister. We need to recognize them for their service to the Lord. We need to recognize them for the service to this congregation. I am grateful for each one of you and for the many things that you do, those who fall into this category. In preparing for Christ's return, we are to recognize those who labor among us. Paul also tells us that we need to recognize those who oversee us. Recognize those who oversee you, spiritual leaders. Let's go back to verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." This is a reference to the elders and the pastors, the spiritual leaders of the church. The Greek word translated as "are over" means to rule or preside over. Those who preside over the church are the ones whom God holds accountable for the spiritual well-being of the local body of believers. The task of being an elder, the task of being a pastor, is not a light task. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is a huge responsibility before God. And God holds us accountable for that. A man should not aspire to be an elder unless he is willing to be held to a higher level of accountability, because that is what God requires. These are the men who God has placed as the spiritual leaders of this church. These are the men that you as a congregation have recognized and have voted in and placed in these positions of leadership as you have been directed by God. This is a huge responsibility. This is a huge burden, one that nobody should take lightly. A responsibility that I encourage myself and my fellow elders to take very seriously every single day. I'll be honest, I would rather one of us step down from our role as spiritual leaders of Grace Baptist Church than to neglect the responsibility that God has entrusted in us. This is a special position that I believe also requires a special spiritual gift. Let's go back to the passage that we just looked at in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Again, I've highlighted a different section here. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." According to the Apostle Paul, leadership is a spiritual gift. And God has given certain men that gift to be able to minister in the church in that special office, the office of elder. And I believe that it is critical for elders and pastors to be gifted in the area of leadership. In preparing for Christ's return, you are to recognize those who labor among you, you are to recognize those who oversee you, and you are to recognize those who admonish you, the teachers. Let's go back to verse 12 and read it again. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The Greek word translated as admonish means to put in mind or to warn. So this isn't just any teacher. This is somebody who is teaching the truth of Scripture and is warning or putting the truth of God's word into the minds of those who are listening. This is a reference to those who are teaching biblical truth, who are confronting sin and false doctrine within the church. Those who take the responsibility of teaching the truth seriously, who take the time to prepare and to make sure that what they are teaching is biblical. Teachers who do not water down the gospel but speak the truth of God's word in love. Teachers, as this is describing, also are ones who have a special spiritual gift. There are individuals who are naturally gifted in this area. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, it tells us that there is a special spiritual gift of teaching. Let's look at that verse again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us then, in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, that's a spiritual gift. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with giving liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are individuals who can relate Scripture to people's lives. These are individuals that can help people understand God's truth. They can simplify complicated truths so that people can understand it. Again, this isn't just a natural ability. This is a supernatural ability. This is a spiritual gift. And I am grateful for our teachers here at Grace, those who sacrifice their time to study God's word, those who teach others the truth of God's word. No matter what age group they teach, the Apostle Paul says they deserve to be recognized. So now I chose to look at each of these categories separately, because I believe that there are individuals in the church that serve in each of these areas. And I believe that this list of three covers most ministries in the church, either serving in some capacity, teaching, or spiritual leadership. But the reality is, in the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul is actually speaking of the elders and pastors doing all three of these. So though there are many that serve in these different areas, elders and pastors, according to what Paul is saying here, should be involved and engaged in all three of these areas and therefore should be recognized for it. So let's read verse 12 again within that context. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In other words, those who do all three of these things are the elders. Those that are involved in laboring, those that are involved in teaching, those that are involved in spiritual leadership are the elders and the pastors in the church. The reason I wanted to separate it is because I don't believe that it is proper to just recognize one group. I believe it's important to recognize that there are people helping in the ministry in all of those areas that come alongside us as elders and pastor to do the work of the ministry here at Grace Baptist Church. Spiritual leadership demands that we as elders and pastors be involved in all three of these areas. So Paul is saying, recognize your pastors and recognize your elders because they are involved in every aspect of the ministry. And the reality is there is no aspect of the ministry that is beneath us. An elder or pastor should be able and willing to help in any area of need, ministry that is needed. So Paul here says they carry a large burden. They serve in many different capacities. They serve as servants. They serve as teachers. They serve as spiritual leaders. But again, I want to make sure that we don't just recognize the pastor and elders, but we also recognize the fact that there are other gifted people in every single one of these areas that are just as much involved, just as much engaged, and just as critical to the ministry of this church. So how do we recognize them? Paul says, recognize them. Then he tells us how to recognize. So let's look at three ways that we recognize God's ministers in the church. Three ways that we recognize God's ministers. Verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. First, we see esteem them highly. Esteem them highly. In other words, respect them for the critical role that they play in the ministry of the church. Again, I believe that this should go beyond just respecting the pastor and elders. I believe that we need to esteem everybody that serves, whether they're cleaning the church, whether they're paying the bills, whether they're fixing things around the building, whether they're involved in the music ministry, whether they're teaching Sunday school, whatever they're doing, esteem them. Appreciate them. For pastors and elders, respect the office that God has placed them in. Recognize the accountability structure that God has established in the church and their role and how they fit into that. Just for context, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable to you. So here in Hebrews, we see that pastors and elders are held accountable for you, for each one of you. God holds me as pastor and the elder board here at Grace Baptist Church accountable for each one of you. So when we reach out because we see something in your life, we're not doing it because we want to put you down or attack you, but simply because if we don't, God's coming to us. We have a responsibility before God. We are responsible for your spiritual well-being. So esteem them highly. Second, it tells us to love them. Let's read verse 13 again. And to esteem them very highly in love. In love. So love them. Show your love and support for your spiritual leaders and all who serve in the ministry of the church through prayer, encouragement, gratitude, and respect. Show your love by lending a helping hand and saying, here I am, how can I help? How can I get involved? How can I become more engaged? Show your love by understanding their humanity and imperfections. In case you didn't realize, your pastor is an imperfect human. I've already made some mistakes in my time here, and I will make more mistakes. Recognize the fact that I am human, that your elders are human. We need your love. We need your support. We need your encouragement. We need your understanding. Show your love through cultivating a personal relationship with them. They need friends too. I'm going to be completely open and vulnerable with you this morning. Pastors are sometimes the loneliest people on the planet. Because people tend to keep them at a distance. We need friendships too. We need relationships too. So we need to esteem them, we need to love them, and third, live at peace with them and with others. Let's read verse 13 again. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. This is probably the greatest one and probably the one that every pastor desires above everything else. Live at peace. There is nothing more difficult, nothing more distracting, and nothing more discouraging for a pastor and for elders than people that aren't getting along. In my opinion, one of the greatest ways that you can show your esteem and your love to your spiritual leaders is by living at peace with them and the rest of the congregation. Dealing with conflict within the church is one of the greatest challenges any spiritual leader can face. Many pastors have burnt out and left the ministry because of that one issue. Conflict within the body of Christ literally drains a pastor's and elder's spiritually, emotionally, and physically. We carry the burdens for each of you, and we answer to God for each of you. And when you are at conflict, our spirit is at conflict. Honor your spiritual leaders and all who serve in the ministry of the church by doing your part to maintain peace within the body. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we understand there are some people that will probably never live at peace with us. I think we all probably know individuals that just choose to find conflict wherever they're at. But this passage says, as far as depends on us, they may hurt us, they may attack us, but we're not responsible for what they have done. We are responsible for what we do. We are responsible for how we respond. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And that begins here. That begins in this church building. That begins in this sanctuary. But it also leads beyond these doors. The second portion of this scripture passage then moves on to building one another up, verses 13 through 15. If you'd follow with me, I'll read those. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. The first one that we see here is warn the unruly in verse 14. Remember, we saw earlier that the Thessalonian church was dealing with unruly people. They were dealing with individuals who were idle because in thinking that they were super spiritual by quitting their jobs and waiting for the rapture, they had too much free time on their hands, and they began to gossip and become busybodies, and they began to mooch off of other people. Today I'm eating with the Whites, you know, tomorrow I'll eat with the Finks, and you know, and then I'll talk to the Finks about what the Whites are doing in their home, and that's what was happening. Warned the unruly. There were also those who had fallen into sexual immorality, and the Apostle Paul addresses that issue. Again, they were in a culture and in a society where the way that they showed their devotion to their gods was with sexual immorality with temple prostitutes. But God says, no, the way that you show your devotion to me is by maintaining a sexually pure life. And so Paul says, warn the unruly. Don't allow these types of things to continue within the church. These individuals are causing disruption. They're causing moral decay within the church. And Paul confronts and corrects their sinful behavior. When individuals within the congregation are harming the unity of the church through unruly and sinful behavior, Paul says it needs to be corrected. It needs to be warned. It needs to be addressed. These things cannot and should not be tolerated in the body of Christ. In verse 14, he goes on and says, comfort the faint-hearted. So let's read 14 again. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. To be faint-hearted means to be timid, reserved, cowardly, easily discouraged, or disappointed. We are to encourage and to lift up those who are in need of encouragement. There are those among us who are suffering with depression. There are those among us who may be suffering with grieving, who are dealing with many different challenges in their lives that are struggling. We are called to comfort them. We all face moments of discouragement, even spiritual leaders. As a body of Christ, we are to comfort one another. We're to be there for one another in supporting one another. Within the body of Christ, we don't just ignore those who are discouraged. We don't just tell them, get over it. We comfort them. We help them. We build them up. He goes on also to say, uphold the weak. Let's go back to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. God made us unique. We all have areas of weakness in our life. I may be strong in one area, but I'm weak in another, and you're probably strong in the area I'm weak, and I might be weak in the area you're strong, and vice versa. God made us different. We all have weaknesses, and we are to help each other out. We are to build each other up. We are to uphold one another. God put us in a body so that we can help each other, so that we can build each other. I'm grateful that God, even in something as simply as fixing up a house that you just bought to be able to move into, I'm grateful for people that have different gifts than myself, that are willing to come over and help. Because if it depended on my gifts, my abilities, we'd be moving in as is. God made us different. God made us unique. And this is just a practical example of something physical, but there are many, many other areas of our lives where God made us different so that we can help one another, so that we can uphold one another. Sometimes we need to be lifted up. Sometimes I need to be lifted up. Sometimes you need to be lifted up. Uphold one another. Verse 14 also says, be patient with all. Let's read it again. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now I know this one's difficult. Because God made us each different and unique, sometimes our differences are going to get on each other's nerves. If I haven't already, at some point I will probably get on your nerves. And you might get on my nerves. Be patient with one another. We need to remember that we are a body. We need to remember that God made us different. We need to remember that when we put all the pieces together, with all of our differences, we are complete. But sometimes those differences can rub us wrong. We need to be patient. And finally, in verse 15, he says, do good to all. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. It is natural to want to get revenge when someone harms us. Verse 15 tells us that we need to always pursue what is good, not just for ourselves, but also for others. Now, some people, that's easy. It's easy to pursue good for some people. It's not so easy with others, is it? But it says to all, not just to those that it's easy. We need to allow God's love to control us, not our anger and not our sense of vengeance. Is Grace Baptist Church ready for the final days? This is what Paul says. This is where we need to be ready. Are we ready? Are we ready for the trials and the tribulations that will likely come as the world inches closer to the final conflict between good and evil? Are we ready to meet our Savior in the clouds when He comes to rapture His church? Will He find us faithful on that day? If we want to be ready, listen, church, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to focus on. Love, esteem, and peaceably live with those who labor among us, who oversee us, and admonish us. If we want to be ready, we need to warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and do good to all. How are we doing, church? Where do we need to improve? Where do we need to focus our attention? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these challenging words. I know it's a challenge for me, and this message literally hits me with a ton of bricks. Because when I look at myself, I recognize areas where I am still falling short. Lord, I pray that as we conclude this study in 1 Thessalonians, that you would begin to put all of the pieces together, that we would be able to recognize and accept the challenge that the Apostle Paul was giving the church in Thessalonica and is giving to us through your word, to make our hearts and our lives ready for your return. We don't know when that will be. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years from now. But you've called us to be ready. Show us where we need to improve and help us as a church and as individuals to be ready for that final day. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.